Have your Bibles this morning and turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How many of y'all remember when the church looked like that, by the way? Yeah, I see some hands there. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning I want to talk to you about a subject called the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. Felt led to do this. We're hard to believe in another month. We're going to start a new Awana year and a lot of things on the table there on the plate for our church as far as ministry is concerned. And I just want to use this particular Sunday as an encouragement and a challenge. But 1 Corinthians 15, I'm actually going to preach on one verse, but I'm going to read a portion here to keep it all in context. Because I love this passage of Scripture. And we're going to begin in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is, by the way, Paul's great chapter on the resurrection, on what happens after death, what happens when Christ comes back. It's an amazing chapter of the entire Bible. It doesn't answer all our questions because we haven't gone to the other side yet, but it gives us hope. And I love this chapter of the Bible. I've been meditating on this chapter of the Bible a couple weeks now. But in verse 51 it says this: "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's bow for prayer. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to encourage you for the next 30 minutes, 35 minutes. Clear out every distraction from your mind, everything from your heart. Ask the Lord to help you focus on His Word, focus on what is at hand now. Father, I want to thank you so much for this great chapter of your Word. Lord, I want to ask your blessing upon this message. I want to ask your Spirit to be upon me. And Lord, sitting before me are several people who labor in our ministry here at Spring Hill Baptist Church, who give of their time to do several things. Thank you so much for the fruit we've seen through our ministry. And Lord, I pray that this message would be an encouragement and a challenge to them, as well as for those who are not as apt to serve. Lord, I pray that this would be a challenge to them as well. Lord, also I'm praying for those that don't know you as Savior, And I pray that you'd work in their heart and give us a good service now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I recently read an illustration from Max Lucado that really hit home with me, and it applies to our subject matter this morning. So I'm going to begin with this illustration. A few nights ago, a peculiar thing happened. An electrical storm caused a blackout in our neighborhood. When the lights went out, I felt my way through the darkness into the storage closet where we keep candles for nights like this. I took my match and I lit four candles. I was turning to leave when the large candle in my hand, I heard a voice. "Now hold it right there." Who said that? I did. The voice was near my hand. "Who are you? What are you?" "I'm a candle." I lifted up the candle to take a closer look. You won't believe what I saw. There was a tiny face in the wax. A moving, functioning, flesh-like face full of expression and life. "Don't take me out of here." "What?" I said. "Don't take me out of this room." What do you mean? I have to take you out. You're a candle. Your job is to give light. It's dark out there. But you can't take me out. I'm not ready. The candle explained with pleading eyes, I need more preparation. I couldn't believe my ears. More preparation? Yeah, I've decided I need to research this job of light giving so I won't go out and make a bunch of mistakes. You'd be surprised how distorted the glow of the untrained candle can be. All right then, I said, you're not the only candle on the shelf. I'll blow you out and take the others. But as I got my cheeks full of air, I heard other voices. We're not going either. I turn around and look at the three other candles. Your candles and your job is to light dark places. Well, that may be what you think, said the candle on the far left, but you may think we have to go, but I'm busy. I'm meditating on the importance of light. It's really enlightening. And you other two, I ask, are you going to stay here as well? A short, plump, purple candle with plump cheeks that reminded me of Santa Claus spoke up. I'm waiting to get my life together. I'm not stable enough. The last candle had a woman's voice, very pleasant to the ear. I'd like to help, she explained, but light in the darkness is not my gift. I'm a singer. I sing to other candles to encourage them to burn more brightly. She began a rendition of this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And the other three joined in, filling the storage room with singing. And I took a step back and considered the absurdity of it all. Four perfectly healthy candles singing to each other about light, but refusing to come out and be light. This illustration sounds very silly this morning, but it describes exactly the situation in many churches today as it concerns the work of the Lord. We as a local church, Spring Hill Baptist Church, we are called to be light in a dark community. And we're called to be light in a dark world. In order to do that, we gather and we worship and we're equipped to serve each and every Sunday, each and every Wednesday. But then we go and be the church, displaying Christ to a lost and a dying world. But are we really doing that this morning? It is estimated that in local churches today in America, this is an estimate. This doesn't reflect every local church, but this is an estimate. 20 to 25% do all the work in the church, while 75% are merely spectators. 75%, what can my church do for me? 20 to 25%, what can I do for my church and my Lord? Like those candles in the closet that would rather stay where they are at than do what God has called them to do. Serve the church and light the dark world through the exercise of their talents and spiritual gifts. Virtually every church faces the issue of people who light coming, but they don't want to commit to membership, or members who are not as faithful to the church or very uninvolved. Many are faithful enough attendees, but never go beyond that to be more actively involved in the ministry of the church and mission of God. Seeing the need, seeing the burdens, and striving to meet that need. Getting a burden for something, seeing to relieve that burden, and be a servant, be light. And on the other hand, because of this tension, the small percentage is working in every local church. They can extend themselves too much to the point of burnout. And if no one ceases to serve in church, then we cease to be a church. We just come and we go home. To be a Christian and not see the need or have a desire to be a Christian and be that way, that's a dangerous spot in your Christian life. So why do we have Christians who are like those candles in my illustration, who would rather stay hidden in a closet talking about light rather than being light and going out and being light? Why do we have so many uninvolved Christians in our churches today? In way of introduction, I want to suggest some reasons. Now, this doesn't apply to everybody, but there's some people that this happens a lot of times. I want to address these in way of introduction and go into the passage as Paul's talking about it as I'm bringing these reasons out. Here's one reason. I call it feelings of uselessness. Some people feel like they're useless to serve in a church. Some people feel like they don't have anything significant to offer in ministry. They believe they personally aren't qualified to serve in a ministry capacity, or they may think that only pastors do that. Here's the problem. We've created a culture in our churches in America where we have the called and not so much called. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you are born again, saved, you are called to be in ministry. Maybe not to preach or pastor, but all Christians have a common call. There's a diversity, but a unity. The accounts in the Bible show that God has used ordinary people to accomplish His will. It's all through the Scriptures. I see another reason. Some people are hurting. Some people are just hurting. There are those in churches who've been hurt by other churches, and they're still hurting. Some of them have been hurt by church and church leaders. They've left a bad situation in a previous church, or because of that, they're hesitant to get involved again. Healing and help should be our goal as the body of Christ. When you see those people who've been hurt by a situation as the body, we are to help them, and we're the help heal, because the church can be a hospital as well. After a period of love and healing, then it's time to get back in the service, because here's what's going to happen. We are a church made up of sinful human beings, and we're going to, inadvertently sometimes we can hurt one another. That just goes to the being sinful people, human beings. But sometimes when there is hurting, we show love, we show hospitality, things like that. Some people are lazy. Another reason. To be honest, there's just simply who don't want to serve. They want others to do all the work and they enjoy the benefits. So many church members in our society in America today maintain this me-first attitude because we have such a narcissistic society anyway. Here's another reason. Desiring credit. Some people won't serve unless they get recognized or get the credit or be in charge of something. That's another dangerous attitude to develop, and it will give you an unhealthy reputation in the body of Christ. Here's another thing. Some people are either afraid to commit, or on the other extreme, they're overcommitted, which is a common problem in a society that champions something interesting to something better comes up, because when it gets to the nitty-gritty, we just live in a society that just doesn't commit anymore. Some people, here's another reason, they'll say, I'm too old to serve or I'm too young to serve. Two extremes there. When I was 18 years old, I got out of high school. I'd only been saved a couple years. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. I really did. So I went to the Sunday school superintendent and I said, can I teach a Sunday school class? Well, you're kind of too young. I know, but can I sub? So I substituted a lot of Sunday school classes from the time I was 18 to the time I was 22, and I loved it. Anything and everything. And people would tell you, you're too young, you're too young, you're too young. And, Jeremiah was told he was too young. God said, don't let anybody despise you. The same way with Timothy, don't let nobody despise your youth. Hey, you're never too young to serve. Then there's the too old thing. Now think about this. My papa was 88 years old when he died. He hadn't preached in 2 years. He hadn't pastored a church in 2 years. And most people who spent their entire ministry preaching the gospel and they couldn't preach anymore because of health-related issues, a lot of times they give up and quit. But my papa inspired me. Let me tell you what happened. I bought his car here a couple months ago. And when I brought his car from Winston-Salem up here, it was stuffed with these Mickey Mantle tracks. It was completely stuffed with this. I called my brother. I said, what's this all about? I called my brother, like, he had this car stuffed with these Mickey Mantle tracks. And it was the testimony of Mickey Mantle accepting Christ on his deathbed as former player Bobby Richardson when they played for the Yankees. And my brother said he'd go to the K&W restaurant there in Winston. He'd go there and eat breakfast with Derek, and he'd pass them out. Hey, you ever heard of Mickey Mantle? Yeah, here, have this. And it was a gospel track. He had the thing stuffed, and he didn't accept the fact that, hey, I can't do nothing, I'm too old. He still found something to do. That inspires me. I don't know about you, but that inspires me. When my car is stuffed with Mickey Mantle tracks in it. But that just shows you. Sometimes we can say that and don't realize we say that. And I understand there's sometimes we our health can't permit us to serve, things like that. I understand that. But here's another thing. Some people are shut out of ministries by people who don't want them, because the person's feeling threatened. I hope we never develop that attitude here at Spring Hill Baptist Church. When a new member wants to serve, when somebody wants to serve, come alongside them. Don't feel threatened by them. Here's another thing. Some people feel too tired or burned out. They feel like what they're doing is vain. And Paul addresses that here. For that, I counsel this. If you're overcommitted, quit a few things to focus on what you can do. Understand that anything Anytime you work for the Lord, it's going to be challenging. Anytime you serve the Lord, it's going to require all you've got. Anytime you serve the Lord, it will wear you out. Understand that. We cannot get past that because we have a rootin' tootin' live devil that doesn't want us to do anything as a church, and that's he's going to make things hard. Whenever we start to make the step as a church to do things for the Lord, to serve and to see people saved, the devil's going to fight that tooth and nail. When he does that, it's going to get hard. It's going to get rocky. It's going to get bumpy. But we got to stick it out. Keep our eyes on him, up on him, and not on the circumstances around us. The church is commissioned by Jesus Christ to make disciples. The church is being commanded to serve. The church is being commanded to be evangelistic. It's hard. It takes commitment. It takes hard work. It exposes problems. Nehemiah was building the wall of Jerusalem, and it was a hard task, and it exposed the problems of the community. There are headaches. You're going to want to quit at times. You're tired. But every time I get into the waters of baptism as a pastor, every time I get back there and baptize somebody, every time I lead somebody to Christ, I'm sitting in waters of baptism. Somebody asked me a while back, Dean, what's your favorite thing to do as a pastor? I said, I love to baptize people. You know why I love to baptize people? It's the symbol of a new life in Jesus Christ. And when it just reaffirms in my life, if one person got saved, if one person ever got baptized in my entire ministry, it's going to be worth all the headaches and work. Amen? That's what I love about that. Because you know what? There's been several times I've baptized and I've just felt so tired. It's been a challenging week or something like that, and I'm putting somebody in the water. I'm going, man, this is worth it all. It's worth it all to see a life change for the glory of God. It's not in vain. I'm here to tell you, especially when I see a life straightened out, it's not in vain. I understand this morning every position in the church and every gift in the church is valuable. We work together to see people come to know Christ the Savior. It is the work of the Lord. I was talking to some guys yesterday morning. When a person gets saved in our service, when a person gets saved as a result of our ministry, it's just not one person. It's a collective effort of everybody doing their jobs, man. It's a collective effort. It's a team. Of all the reasons I mentioned why people don't serve, I believe the most important reason is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, the major reason we lose sight of the goal, seeing people come know Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. We either don't believe wholeheartedly or we don't place any importance on the resurrection. You realize that everybody you see in a given day is going to die. And when they die, their soul and spirit's either going to be in heaven or hell. They're eternal beings. And one of these days, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. We're a new glorified body for those who are saved and a resurrection for the lost. It's mentioned right here in 1 Corinthians 15 for those who are saved. In Revelation, it's mentioned for those who have died not knowing the Lord. Sometimes we get so caught up in our busyness and our distractions and things going on that we forget that we're eternal beings and everybody we see has an eternal destiny. And because of that, there's going to be a resurrection. And if sometimes we either don't embrace that doctrine or we don't put as much importance on that doctrine, and that doctrine is pretty much explained through 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul ties it together there in verse 58. You want to know why I pastor a church? Why I invest my life to preach the gospel to you each and every week? Why I forsook a life of being a lawyer and the things that I wanted to do years ago, and God called me to preach? Why I do it? Why I invest my life every week? Why I deal with all the burdens that comes with the pastor? Why sometimes I work to exhaustion, desiring to see our church grow and be an example to the community, fulfilling the vision God's given. You want to know why I do what I do? Ask yourself a question. Why do I do what I do for the Lord? For this season of my life, it's been pastoring. Before that, I served in the church over the years. I've done bus ministry. I've done camp ministry. I've done Awana ministry. I've done usher, greeter, security, Sunday school teacher, visitation. Whatever needed to be done, I did it. Why did I? What drove me? Let me tell you what drove me. Why does it seem sometimes to a lost person that I'm using the prime years of my life to pastor church? Because this is why. Let me tell you why. I believe that every person is eternal. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that any moment you could be taken out of this world. And I'm here to tell you to care about your soul and say, hey, make sure you know where you're going when you die, because it'll prepare you to live. This life is so short, eternity is forever. Every soul will live eternity in heaven or hell. I believe this with all my heart. Thus, I want to do my part to preach the gospel, to the good news to every soul that wants to even hear me, and equip the saints to serve. When we get our eyes off this goal and we get our eyes off this focus, then we begin to make excuses. We begin to see our circumstances. We begin to burn out. Is that desire in your heart this morning? Do you love people this morning? Is that burden there this morning? Are we doing ministry for ourselves or to please others? Are we doing ministry for God? Are we working for an audience of one? Are we doing it to please Him with whatever it is He's given us to do? In our text this morning, as it concerns the resurrection, understand that Corinth was a Greek city, and Greeks didn't believe much in the resurrection of the dead. When Paul preached at Athens and declared the fact of Christ's resurrection, some of his listeners actually laughed at him. Most Greek philosophers considered the human body a prison, and they welcomed death as a deliverance from bondage. And this skeptical attitude entered the church, and Paul had to face that head on. The truth of the resurrection had doctrinal and practical implications for life that were too important to ignore to the Corinthian church, who was involved in all sorts of carnality in their church. So Paul dealt with the subject by answering four basic questions. This leads up to this verse. He answers this question, are the dead raised? Paul plainly states that Christ came as a man, truly human, truly God, experienced all that we experienced, except He never sinned. He died, He buried, He rose again. He begins 1 Corinthians 15 with that. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, there's no gospel to preach. If there's no gospel to preach, you believed in vain and you're still dead in your sins. If there's no resurrection, believers who's died have no hope. We shall never see them again. Are the dead raised? Yes, they are. Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, He's become the first fruits of those who have passed away in Him. Amen. Everything we believe as a church and as Christians hinges on this fact. Here's the second question he deals with. From verse 20 to verse 28, when are the dead raised? When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's assurance to us that we also shall be raised one day as part of the future harvest. The order is Christ, believers at His coming, the rapture of the church, and the resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom. Why are the dead raised? The resurrection of the human body is a future event that has compelling implications for our personal lives. If the resurrection is not true, then we forget about the future and we can live like we want to live. But the resurrection is true. Jesus is coming again. So we must evangelize and tell others about Him. We can endure suffering and danger because we're going to be raised someday. I can wake up and clean my life up. And when death comes, the heavenly kingdom is not made for the kind of bodies we now have of flesh and blood. So when Jesus comes, the bodies of living believers will instantly be transformed to be like His body, and the dead believers shall be raised with glorified bodies. Our new bodies will not be subject to decay and death and sorrow and all the junk we got in this life. Then he asked the question, how are the dead raised? There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. When you sow, and he gives an example, you sow seed, you don't expect that same seed to come up in the harvest. That seed dies, but from that death that comes life. Now, Paul's discourse here in 1 Corinthians 15, take a moment this week and read that entire chapter. It gives comfort when you see saved loved ones pass away. He doesn't answer every question that we have about the resurrection body, but it gives us assurances that we need on this side of eternity. God will give to us a glorified body suited to the new life in heaven. It's going to be unlike our present body. But with this fact in mind, he finishes with the trumpet sounding, signaling the resurrection at the rapture of the church. You realize at any moment, The trumpet shall sound and Jesus Christ will come. And we who are believers in this building will be raised with Him. And those who are dead and alive, the dead raises first in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up in the clouds with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Looking forward to that day. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not afraid to die, but I really don't want to. You know? But think about this. With this great doctrine of resurrection in mind, Paul breaks forth in a song from verse 55 to 57. And thanks be to God who keeps giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when you're serving and you're telling kids and you're telling others about Christ and the resurrection, sure it's hard. Sure it wears you out. But hey, thanks be to God, it keeps giving us the victory. If you're living every day with your eyes on Him and your nose in this book and in prayer, you got victory in Christ. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, therefore, in verse 58, what should my response be to the work of the Lord? Therefore, note that therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you got to find out what it's there for. Amen. Therefore, here's a closing admonition to us as the church. For all true doctrine must lead to practice in our life. Therefore, it points back to the trust set forth previously and the glorious promises and victories that's been declared. Therefore, because death is not the end, because you're to live body and soul in a future state. Therefore, seeing you ought not to despair, but to share the confidence and triumph. Therefore, here's the attitude we must have. I believe our response. What should my response be? In light of the resurrection, in light of what Christ has done for me, in light of how I serve in church and minister for Him, what should my response be toward the work of the Lord? He gives us right here in verse 58, three aspects. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, be anchored in truth. He has just given the truth of a major doctrine of Scripture that all of Christianity hinges on in 1 Corinthians 15. A major doctrine right there, that's truth. Doctrine is truth. All truth begins and ends in Jesus Christ. The idea is be steadfast and unmovable. That is being anchored in truth. The word steadfast there means firm. Something or someone sitting or stationary. The idea is having firm conviction, firm in your faith. I thought about staying firm. I thought about when I played basketball in high school, I was having a problem getting boxed out on rebounds because I was working on rebounding. And I never forget my coach told me, he said, Dean, if you plant your feet and you stay firm right there, Shaquille, you couldn't move Shaquille O'Neal. I'm like, that guy's huge. But I'm going, okay, stay firm. I thought about that idea. Firm, someone or someone sitting stationary. The idea is having firm conviction, firm in your faith. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The idea of steadfast, that's knowing what you believe, why you believe, standing firm upon it as it concerns truth. Another root word of another word meaning foundation. You've got to be firm. You've got to be anchored. If you're not anchored in truth, if you're just serving the Lord and you're not anchored in truth, you're just wavering around. What is truth? Jesus Christ. The gospel, verses 1 through 4, the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. We do what we do. The work of the Lord, because we're anchored in the truth of the death and resurrection, the ascension of Christ. Stay firm in this. Let nothing deter you from it. There's so much out there to deter you from that. You've got to stay anchored. How do you get through tough times? You stay anchored. And then he says, be steadfast, be unmovable. That means immovable and firm. It's a parallel grammatical construction in Greek. It conveys the idea of continued pure and upright conduct. The term is based upon the verb to move along with change, meaning not to be moved from its position. So I'm firm, I'm stationary, I'm anchored in truth, and nothing, and I mean nothing's going to move me around. I might sway a little bit, but I'm not moving, I'm staying firm. That's the idea. When I am steadfast, I am fixed in my own conviction of truth, I will be immovable by others. The church in Corinth at this time was neither steadfast or immovable. They were led about by teachers of error. They were sidetracked easily. They were babies in Christ when they should have been spiritually full grown. They were urged not to be flighty or immovable or unstable, but steadfast and immovable. I love to see every local church in our country be steadfast and immovable and anchored in the gospel. Why does a Christian keep going on the work of the Lord in face of false doctrine and error and burnout and challenges and problems, be offended or even being hurt? Because he or she is anchored. And when you're anchored in truth and you're anchored in the Word of God, you're dead to yourself. And when you're dead to yourself, you're not even going to be movable. You're not going to be moved around by tiredness or other things like that. You're anchored. You've got to be focused. You've got to be anchored. Fixed in the truth of the resurrection. There's a determination and purpose to carry us through the toughest of times because we know what we believe and we've been anchored in it. Another way of reading this is this. Prove yourselves by being steadfast, firmly rooted and grounded in the pure doctrine of the grace of God. Do not allow any of the forces of the enemies of Christ to draw you away from Him in the least degree. Be anchored in truth. Number two. He says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be abounding for truth. Abounding. That means to be more than enough, to have an abundance of, to be superior, to excel in, to increase. It's a great word right there, abounding. This word was used for growth and for increase in excellence of the church. Paul would use this term in his writings two ways. First of all, he's used this term, seeing the age of salvation as a time of abundance for those who are in Christ. It is in Christ that the free gift and grace abounded for the many who died through the first Adam's sin, Romans chapter 5. The second time he uses this was to exhort the believers to experience greater dimensions and expressions of virtue, ethical living, and gifts of the Spirit. So basically what I'm doing when I'm anchored in truth, I'm abounding for truth. I'm abounding. I'm abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm growing. I'm being more excellent. I'm being more passionate. It's changing my life. What's going on inside in my heart, anchored in truth, is expressing outside. Abound in morality. Abound in personal holiness. Abound in the mission of Christ. Excel in building up the church. And around the task that God's given the church. Hey, I believe the local church ought to do all things in excellence. I believe the local church should do things with passion. I believe the local church should do everything they can for the glory of God. And the only way to do that is to be anchored in truth. To be so anchored that you're excelling. You're abounding. With this in mind, every believer should always strive to abound in the Lord's work for the cause of truth they're anchored in. What does it mean to abound? Diligently and grudgingly do His work in your life, regardless of what that is. Allow His Spirit to reign in you everywhere and at all times. Allow His Spirit to inspire you and mingle with all you do for Him. Allow His Spirit to sweeten the hardship of the work. Oh Lord, the work is hard, but You're still sweet in the midst of it. That's the idea. Work in His work with all your might. Do with all you do that He gives you to do with all diligence. Be good stewards. Do all to the glory of God. Just don't be ordinary. Abound in the work of the Lord. However, if you attempt to abound, and this is where we get it mixed up. If we attempt to abound in the work of the Lord without first being steadfast and immovable, you're going to burn out. You will burn out. Because you're working in your strength. You're working in your knowledge and what you know versus in His strength and His promises. Don't put the cart before the horse. Be anchored in truth, then be abounding for truth. Don't mix it up. This leads me to my third point. Be assured from truth. It says, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That means you know. You know fully. You understand. You recognize. You are fully assured. Assured knowledge. The word labor there is toil. When the word labor is in the Bible, that word means this: weariness, trouble, fatigue, the labor that tires a person. It implies misery, psychological pain, mental and emotional pressure. Use the word from the context of that agrarian culture where people farmed. and they were expecting a harvest, and sometimes the fruit wouldn't come like they wanted it to each and every year. There was a lot of pressure there. That's that word labor. And laboring for the Lord is very hard. Okay, when we actually labor for the Lord, it's not fun. I'm getting sick and tired of our culture that puts value on things, whether they're fun or not fun. You know, there's just some things in life that aren't fun, all right? Life is, there's a lot of fun stuff in life, and I love having fun. But sometimes you just got to get down and do the nitty-gritty, the not fun stuff. Because when you do the not fun stuff, it helps you enjoy the fun stuff. Amen. But it's not fun. But you know what? The work of the Lord is the most rewarding work a person can do. It's investing the lives and souls of men and women. It's doing what the Christian is called to do. Because I'm anchored in the truth of the resurrection. When I abound in the truth of the resurrection, I'm assured from that truth of the resurrection. Labor in the Lord is not profitless, but it's profitable. It's rewarding. Sometimes we might not see it today. We might not see it next week. But 20, 30 years from now, we might see it. Sometimes we'll go through our whole life. I know of a pastor in Kentucky. I think he's with the Lord now. I'm very good friends with his family. He labored in the coal mines in the really rough parts of Kentucky for his entire ministry. He had to take on missionary support. Good friends with my family. And he never had more than 30 people in his church at all times, but he has fruit that remains. You never know. What happens is this. It's not profitless, it's profitable. For Paul, this was not hopeless, but it was above, before, behind every human endeavor. It's not in vain. There's no emptiness there because you're investing for eternity. All the labor, all the pain, all the strength spent, there is a motive. If it's a labor of love, if you're doing it for the right reasons and the right focus, it's not in vain. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, note that, due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in well-doing. There's admonitions to the Scriptures to us today for them back then. Be assured from the truth of the Lord. We have seen this morning that a firm belief in the resurrection and a solid hope for the future gives incentive for service in the present. Because of the assurance of Christ's victory over death, we know that nothing we do for Him will ever be wasted or lost. We can be steadfast in our service. We can be immovable in suffering. We can abound in ministry to others because we know our labor is not in vain. It is the work of the Lord. Three principles in the way of application this morning as it concerns the work of the Lord. Number one, the work of the Lord. Understand this. When we do the work of the Lord, it is His work from beginning to end. I'm going to talk about tonight with Moses and how God did everything at Mount Sinai. He just chose to use Moses as a human instrument. All right, nothing that happens in church. This is His church. It's all His work. It's His work from beginning, and He just so happens to use us. And it humbles me, the fact He takes a broken sinner like myself, who has made so many mistakes in his life, and He uses me to do the work of the Lord. That is a humbling thought when you think about it. Think about what you've done for the Lord in your life and how it's His work. The whole redemptive plan through the Scripture is all the Lord's work. Think about the preparation of 4,000 years of sacrifices and priests and prophets and miracles. Think about what Jesus Christ did to accomplish His work. He came to this world, He lived, He suffered, He died, He rose again. Think about the Holy Spirit, His ministry today to effect this work. He's striving with men from age to age in every land. He's knocking on the door of hearts saying, come to know Christ, come to know Christ, come to know Christ. He uses people as missionaries. He uses people to get the word out, to sow the seed. The Holy Spirit is working, but are we listening to Him? Think about the results of this work collectively. Millions and millions of lost souls redeemed to the knowledge, the image, the fellowship, and service of Almighty God. The value of one soul this morning. The influence one soul can have in this world. It is the work of the Lord. I just think about my life and the people God used in my life. Think about the people God is using in your life. And what He's using you to accomplish in somebody else's life. It's His work. That's a beautiful thing. It's also number two, application. It's His work through us. You know, if God did not want to use us, the moment we came to the altar and accepted Christ as our Savior, whenever that day was, on August the 1st, 1996, when I came to know Christ as my Savior, if He didn't want to use me, as soon as I got saved, I'd go, poof, I'd be in heaven. Right? But He chooses to use us. He chooses to use me and you. So he's left us here to do a work to he wants to use us to get others, to bring others with us. Of course, we cannot help God control the oceans and guide the stars and create grass, but we can be laborers together with him. And that's humbling. The work through us begins with belief and obedience and excludes excuses. Allow God to work through you. If not, you're going to be doing things in your own strength. The third application is this. His work will succeed. His work will succeed. Regardless of what you do, regardless of what plans we've got, regardless of sometimes we feel like we fail when we serve the Lord, remember this. His work's going to succeed. I've read the back of the book. It's going to succeed. Every true thought, every earnest prayer, every godly deed, everything you do for the Lord will carry in themselves success. And there are investments for eternity. I can't wait till the day I go to the Lord and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over what I've given you. Are we being faithful? Are we being stewards over what's..." Nothing's going to hinder the work of Christ in this world. Nothing! I close with this thought and I'm done. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is able to save sinners who come to him. It is the witness of salvation. It is the guarantee of victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, the death, hell, and the grave. He's accomplished victory over all that. It guarantees reward for faithful stewardship. And because he lives, we will live. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What is incredible is that because of the resurrection and the promise of it, we can participate in the work of the Lord. It is the field which he, the great husbandman, is cultivating. It's the new creation he's accomplishing. I hope this message this morning has been an encouragement and a challenge to you all. Remember this, regardless of what you do for the Lord and for our church, no matter how small or how insignificant our service may be in the eyes of others, God has a record. Remember this, God always has a record. Sometimes you're going to do things and you feel like no one's even noticing me. Sometimes you're going to do things and you find out, hey, I feel like it's vain. Understand, God's got a record. God sees you. God sees, and he will reward you accordingly. Maybe not in this life, but in the next. Just think about, Paul talked about a crown of rejoicing. And he said, "You are my crown of rejoicing." He talked about the people that he invested his life in. Just think about this. You get to heaven someday, all right? And all the people, think about it, you who work in Awana, you who work in Good News Club, who work, just work in the nursery, things like that. Invest in your life in these kids that just come to our campus. And understand, just for our outreach in this community, several of these families are rough. Several of these kids, that's the only gospel they hear on Wednesday night. That's church for them when we start back. And we put that seed of the gospel in their heart. You never know what can happen. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm a living proof that here's a stubborn person who didn't want to go to church. Somebody took me aside and gave me the Word of God. Man, I tell you right now, I didn't even want to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I was that stubborn, okay, in church. And here I am. I mean, I'm telling you, you never know what the seed of the Word of God is going to do in somebody's life. You never know. So we should always just be consistent, give the Word of God, and allow him to take that seed of the gospel. It will not return void. And just think about this. You get to heaven someday, all right? You walk into heaven. The day you die, the moment you die, you're alive in heaven, and you walk in heaven, and you see all those people that you've influenced in your life. And they say, "Thank you for bringing me here." What an amazing thought that is. Think about that for a second. That's what drives me. I mean, sometimes I get a little, you know, in this life, I'll see people that I ministered 2 years ago as a teacher, and they'd say, "Thanks for taking the time to teach me." I'll bump into people in North Carolina like at times. But you know what? It's nothing like going to heaven someday and seeing the people that you didn't even realize you influenced. And they come to you and say, "Thank you for your service. Thank you for what you've done." And that's just not a pastor. That's anybody that labors for the Lord. Remember that this morning. Your labor is not in vain, the Lord. It is the work of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, I want to thank you so much for your work. I want to thank you so much for the ministry we have here at Spring Hill. I want to thank you for our people. And I want to thank you for all those who labor and serve in our ministries. And Lord, sometimes things get tough. Sometimes things, you know, we still have this real world we live in with a lot of busyness and a lot of distractions and a lot of things that require time that we have to divide our time and split our time. But Lord, I want to thank you so much for those who are willing to serve. Father, I pray this message has been a challenge and an encouragement to hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior may come to the altar, may come to somebody and take their hand and take them to counseling room, show them how to be saved, or just talk to me after service. Lord, I pray that you just would help be with that. I pray your Spirit work now in these next few moments, these silent moments. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stay.